Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. Welcome to Spirit Mornings. I'm Bruce McGregor. She is
Chris McGregor.
And Chris, today we are delighted to be joined again. It's just been too long.
It has been way too long.
Since we have enjoyed the company, the pleasure, and the conversation of Amy Welburn. Amy, good morning. Welcome to the program.
Good morning. It's great to be here again.
Amy, you have to know that though we have not talked personally, voice to voice, I have been reading your thoughts in Open Book, the blog on the internet that I think is a absolute must for any Catholic just to touch base with, to kind of find out what's going out there in the culture, but also what's happening in this faith we call the Catholic faith.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that compliment.
And you've been busy writing. You have a couple of works that are coming out very soon.
Yeah, I mean, I've been busy all year.
Yeah.
I've been doing a lot of work, and I have written a book for, I'll go backwards, I wrote a book for Word Among Us Press. People may or may not be familiar with the monthly scripture reflection called Word Among Us. Well, they started a book publication arm, and I know, I think Mike Aquilina, who is a frequent guest of yours, has written a book for them.
Mm-hmm.
And my book is called Mary and the Christian Life, and I just finished writing it, but it won't be coming out till next year. I've written another book in the Prove It series for Our Sunday Visitor, which will be coming out in the next month or so, called Prove It You, which is about morality, basically, mm-hmm. for teens and young adults. And then I also wrote a study guide for a new book being published by Our Sunday Visitor, written by the Pope.
How convenient.
Yes, how nice. Actually, what it is Pope Benedict, of course, gives weekly general audience talks on Wednesday mm-hmm. at St. Peter's, and he, like John Paul II, tends to do them mostly thematically. It's from the general audience talks, for example, that the Theology of the Body book has been compiled. That's where John Paul introduced that to the general public. And in the last part of 2006 and early 2007, Pope Benedict did a series of talks on the apostles. And so the Vatican Publishing House put this out, compiled them in book form, and Our Sunday Visitor was one of the publishers that got English rights mm-hmm. to publish it. And as my husband Michael was talking about this, and he works for OSV, you know, it really occurred to me that it would be wonderful to do what we could to facilitate and encourage parishes to bring the wisdom of the Pope on this into their parishes, because they are short, they are packed full of good stuff, both sort of intellectual as well as spiritual content applicable to us as individuals or as a parish, as a church. And so, you know, I was a DRE for 3 years, and I know how hard it is to put together programs, and the dearth of materials are out there, and you know, people need all the help they can get. So I thought maybe a study guide to accompany the publication of this book would be a good thing. And so that was one of the things that I wrote, and that's coming out in the early part of August along with the book. So it's a study guide designed to help parishes and individuals get more out of their reading of the Pope's book on the apostles.
I am so excited about that. I hope you'll come back on with us. We can discuss that more.
Oh, I'd love to. I'm really excited about it, too, because I ever since the beginning of his pontificate, I've been so impressed with Pope Benedict as a teacher. He's just a master teacher. And I think a lot of people are discovering it, but you know, books and things like that are a good way for it to get more into the level of parish life. So I'm hoping we can help with that.
Yeah, I'm hearing about a dozen programs coming out of that.
Please. That would be so perfect.
Apostle by apostle.
Yes. Well, Amy, one of the reasons I really felt we needed to have you on today, because there has been a lot of talk in the media recently, once again, because of the occurrences in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. It has brought a flood of not only memories and feelings that a lot of people might have thought, well, we've kind of put this, we're getting it behind us, but now once again it's coming forward. And there has been commentary in Los Angeles Times, one of the writers, William Lodell, he's now written how he has lost his faith.
Right.
That is something I think, along with what's been occurring in secular publications with Richard Dawkins, mm-hmm. Sam Harris, their books about God delusions and things like that. I just think it's important to touch base with what is faith. And I think you described it so well on your blog this last weekend that I wanted to share that with everybody.
Well, thank you. I'll give a little bit more backstory on what William Lobdell's column was about. He was actually one of the religion reporters for the Los Angeles Times for many years, and he became a Christian through an evangelical church and then got interested in the Catholic Church. His wife was Catholic, and he started RCIA in late 2001, which was right before this current wave of exposure of clergy sexual abuse came out. That was in actually February of 2002 was when the Boston Globe started reporting on the Boston Troubles.
Right.
And he continued through RCIA and dropped out at a point because on reporting on the scandals, reporters see a lot more than they report.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Journalists see documents just for, you know, either matters of space or legal issues that don't allow things to be reported. They see, you know, all the documents that they can, documents that we never see. They talk to people. You know, we read the stories of victims and their families in the paper, and that puts us at a certain distance. The reporters are talking to them face to face and hearing their stories and hearing about their loss of faith. And he didn't, but I want to make it clear that it wasn't just this issue that disturbed him. He did a lot of religion reporting on issues within Mormonism, on the way that certain elements of the LDS institution, you know, basically blackball former members and so on. And as he did a lot of reporting on financial and power issues related to the Trinity Broadcasting Network, which is located there in Southern California. And so all of that, plus other things, sort of conspired to really devastate him, and not just in terms of his potential and growing Catholic faith, but his faith, period.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
Because what eventually got him, we can discern from the piece, was the dissonance, I guess, between, and what struck him as an unspannable divide between message and practice, between, you know, the gospel, if we want to limit it to Christianity, between the teaching of the church about love and sacrifice and integrity and honesty and the behavior of leaders. And, I want to emphasize, you know, one of his big points was not just about leaders. And I was struck by this because it's something that I've commented on in the past. I think what really pushed him over the edge in terms of Catholics was the incidences he saw in which clergy who were credibly accused and even, you know, admitted abusers were defended by their congregations, were defended by, you know, were lionized and praised by people in parishes and so on who sought to name halls after them and so on.
Mm-hmm.
And to him, that's what really pushed him ultimately away from Catholicism.
Mm.
And so, you know, this is not an uncommon story. I mean, sometimes when people hear stories of lost faith, they come at it with, I think a kind of an arrogance. They say, oh, you know, well, he just didn't know, or, you know, he lost his faith, which means he didn't, you know, try hard enough, or, you know, it's somehow some sort of sin on his part. But I don't think that's the pastoral approach, and I don't think that any priest, for example, hearing his story would come at him condemning him. He would say, well, yeah, you know, this is a very common story, and it's a temptation, and this was the ultimate point of my post on this, for all of us.
Yeah.
I think, Amy, that where you really hit me in the heart on this is that when you pointed out that close exposure to this, like he had as a journalist, is something that is also experienced by employees of the church.
Yeah.
And you've been there. I've been there. I served an employee at several different parishes. Sometimes for those people in even parish ministry, we lose sight of why we're there, whether it's getting to know that a pastor, they make mistakes. And the people that we're ministering to, some of the harshest people are the ones that we actually encounter every day. They're sitting next to us in the pews.
Right.
I think you probably have known people like that too. You either burn up, get cynical, or you have to go back and find out what it really is that you have faith in.
Yeah, and what makes it even more difficult is that when you, and you probably know this, Chris, is when you enter that, when you enter parish ministry or enter church ministry, even as a volunteer,
mm-hmm.
You know, you come into it idealistically, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. You come into it thinking, what a perfect match. You know, here I am in my newly intensive, you know, found faith, and I'm going to be able to do this all day,
mm-hmm.
and I'm going to be able to minister to people, and I'm going to be in the body of Christ, and it's going to be so great. And then you run up against, you know, the humanity of the church,
including your own.
And, you know, it the risks of working for the church are great, and, we should pray for people who work for the church, because it's not just, you know, and this is kind of diverging a little bit, but I think it's important to say, it's not just, the disillusionment with the sinfulness of the ministers in the church, which I keep saying includes ourselves,
mm-hmm.
but it's sort of the merging of a sense of work and ministry, so that your ministry becomes your job, and you start looking at the people who come to you as, customers.
Clients, yeah, they're my clients.
Right, and you know, if you, sometimes, you know, I hate to say it, if you hear, you know, the employees of a rectory office, of a church office, talk about the people who come to them, it's no different. It can be no different from the way that, you know, people in any organization, in any customer service, talk about their, customers.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And it's very dangerous from a lot of different perspectives, but seeing it close up, and then, you know, seeing, we can't continually make this that some, we're confronting the sins of other people. Because I think in the end, what can help us is that we understand, our own fallibility and our own weakness. And it sort of brings us to a sense of humility. You know, when I first started teaching in Catholic high schools, I was very, very idealistic, mm-hmm. and I was going to change these kids' lives and, you know, all of this kind of thing, of which I did none, I'm sure.
Right.
you finally understand that all you can do is essentially plant seeds and pray and so on. But it does, it's an important lesson that we need to learn, and we can learn and reemphasize by reading, for example, Paul in his expression of who he is in terms of his ministry. You know, it is not I, it is Christ who lives in me. And so, you know, that's where it all comes back to. And this was the ultimate point I tried to make in that blog post, and I think it's a point that's been made over and over and over since this present wave of scandals broke, is that our faith is in Christ. And it is complicated because, you know, Christ is not floating in the air, accessible to us without any mediation.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is accessible to us through the mediation of the church, which is the body of Christ. And the mystery we have to continually grapple with is the humanity of this church, and that, you know, we only see through a glass darkly, and that, you know, as St. Augustine said, in the city of God, the city of God and the city of man are mixed up in this world. They are, sort of all together in this world, and it is up to God in the end to sort it out. And that's, you know, to some people that sounds like you're just sort of blowing it all off.
Mm-hmm.
But you're not. What are the alternatives? The alternatives are to say either it's no good, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's an impossible situation, as William Lobdell eventually concluded, or this is just reality, you know, and it's been reality. You know, if you read the Gospels, it's been reality since the beginning.
I think your point on Pope Benedict being a great teacher has really demonstrated for us, even in his first writing, his first popular work that he has put out there for all of us, and it focuses on Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And first and foremost, this is the reason for our faith, is in the person of Jesus Christ.
Right. And if you have also read, you know, any of his homilies, messages since he has been Pope, you see the same thing. He is always calling us back to Christ. That mm-hmm. is, you know, he is always trying to focus our eyes on Christ. And as one of the things I said in my blog post was that when you look at the saint, and, you know, as we struggle with this mystery of the human element in the church, we can often, we rely on the saints. We come back to the saints and we say, okay, in them, these are human beings, we can see that it works and it makes sense and we can see the presence of Christ expressed. But at the same time, when you listen to the saints themselves, they do not say, look at me mm-hmm. and know Christ and look at my works. They say, look at Christ. And so, you know, this is the mystery. And it's, I think sometimes it's something that we've communicated inadequately. I think sometimes we present a vision of church, especially on the local level, that's a little idealistic, and we invite people, you know, to join our wonderful faith community because we're all happy and full of spirit and all of that kind of thing, and we pray that we are all those things, but we can't, you know, communicate to people that our faith is the reason they should believe. Yeah, we're a witness, and we hope and pray that the way we live points to Christ, but we can't set ourselves up as God. We are not the reason for other people to believe. Christ is the reason.
Oh, I couldn't agree with you more, and I kind of shared with you before we got started the fact that I had been down to Guatemala
right.
and experienced something in the faith of the people, their experience of Christ. And when I shared with you that when you have nothing to give except what you have, and all they have is their belief in Christ and Christ in them, it's a way of almost touching heaven. I mean, even being in this area where there was this great deal of poverty and a beautiful land that's been ravaged by war, it was like touching heaven. But the thing is, it felt great. But on the other hand, I was extraordinarily uncomfortable, mm-hmm. not because of the people, but because inside myself, I just felt God's presence so strongly. It wasn't that peace doesn't always, it doesn't equal comfort.
Right.
Sometimes you are going to be uncomfortable, and maybe that's God's way of trying to get you to do something.
Right.
And maybe that's the Paschal mystery. I mean, when we talk about it, you mentioned in your blog that faith is hard. I think that's what happens sometimes, is that people think, well, if I have faith, then I'm going to have a very comfortable peace. But I don't know a saint, as you point out, I don't know very many saints that ever were comfortable.
Right.
I mean, you're called to do something. You're supposed to go and love and serve. You're supposed to, even Mary, after the Annunciation, she had to go do something.
Right.
You're supposed to do something. And that Paschal mystery, I think some of us, we forget that it's about dying to ourselves. And you see people who are struggling, they just, I don't know if we're communicating that aspect of what faith is.
Yeah. I mean, and that's why I think, you know, the cross and with the crucified Christ on it, you know, needs to remain at the center of our consciousness and of our practice. And, you know, and that's not something, you know, extraneous to the Christian faith, because the crucified Christ is at the center of you know, Paul. And I keep coming back to Paul as an example of ministry and of a way of looking at the church that should be really forming our consciousness. And I think you're right. I think that, you know, there's a, when you, if you study the scriptures and listen to Jesus in the scriptures, and if you have even sort of a, you know, a beginning knowledge of the history of Christianity, the fact that there is suffering in the church, sometimes caused by people in the church, and that, as people say, Christ continues to be crucified, you know, in the church, is no surprise. You know, that doesn't mean we are quiescent and accepting of sinfulness, but it mm-hmm. just means that it doesn't, you know, shake us to our core to find out that there is a human element in the church that is sinful and weak and fails to image Christ fully. And you know, we go back to the saints again and again. You know, how many saints themselves have struggled with other members of the church,
mm-hmm.
whether it be laity who don't understand what they're doing, or members of the hierarchy or their religious orders who try to prevent them from doing what they're doing, is the common story of the church. And I think we should always be shocked. We should always be shocked by our own weakness as witnesses of Christ, and we should always be disturbed by that. We should always be disturbed by the weaknesses of others and of the church as a whole sometimes in witnessing as powerfully to Christ as it could. But it shouldn't cause us to lose faith in Christ. I mean, that's,
right.
that's the point at which people, you know, we all need to just stop and pray and, you know, keep our focus on Christ.
It is what it is to be Christian at its very, very core, but I think sometimes we lose that because we see the sinfulness of others, and maybe that's just I don't want to be so light about this, but it almost seems like just a good excuse so that I don't have to suffer, that I don't have to give up something of myself. I don't have to give up this particular sin or this particular addiction or whatever, because if they can't do it, well, then it's not authentic.
Right. And I do think that one of the important things that we can do is, you know, do what Jesus said. Look at the beam in our own eye, you know, constantly. Because I remember going to Mass once, and the priest did this crazy thing that I just didn't like, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And plus he was wearing like a tie-dyed chasuble or something, and it was all very and this was only like 2 years ago, it wasn't 1972, and I, you know, I was really kind of, you know, perturbed by what he had done. And I think my daughter was at this Mass too, and she, and when you're dealing with stuff like this with kids, you know, I'm always trying to be so careful because I don't want to speak badly about priests in front of my children or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
But she sort of brought it up to me, you know, why did he do that? You know, that was really stupid or strange or whatever it was. And I was, you know, I immediately had to think how to deal with this and how to talk to her about this. And I said, well, you know, perhaps he didn't fulfill the role he was given by Christ in this as well as he should, but mm-hmm. I have to ask, did I? You know, every time I look at a fellow Christian and say, well, he or she is not doing what he or she should as a Christian, then I immediately have to turn back to myself and say, well, what am I doing? You know, am I, you know, a great alternative? And so I think that's the point, is that, you know, Groucho Marx said, you know, in jest, you know, I wouldn't want to be a part of any club that would have me as a member.
Mm-hmm.
A friend of mine, I think more to the point, once, as we were talking about the Mass and so on, he said, I am the worst liturgical abuse at any Mass I attend.
Mm-hmm.
By which he means, you know, I am, you know, just a poor sinner who is, you know, is on the journey to Christ, and, you know, I have no room to make other people's failings the focus of my spiritual life, you know?
Right.
And I think that's what it all comes down to. Making other people's failings the focus of your spiritual life is actually a form of idolatry, you know?
Right. I remember listening to Father Groeschel once say that, and he was quoting, I wish I could remember who it was, but I'm not leaving the church because the church hasn't left me.
Right.
And I know that when I look at myself first, that here is, it is, it's that whole plank. There are things that I continually miss every day. I mean, it's like with that confiteor prayer that we pray.
Mm-hmm.
I have sinned through my own fault and my words and what I've done, what I failed to do. And when we actually enter into a liturgy and we actually enter into that, I think that's the failing. But the church, for so many people, I mean, there has to be that grasping that the church is not necessarily the people. The church is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the teachings and the doctrines of the church are the things that are not deformed. It's us.
Right.
So, I mean, when you say you're going to leave the church, what are you leaving?
Right. Exactly. And as I think one of my commenters pointed out, or maybe it was on another blog, about this particular Los Angeles Times piece that we're talking about, you know, it's not as if the things that disturbed this writer were things that expressed fidelity to the gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, they were sins. Mm-hmm. They were. And right. So why should that be the determinant in your attitude towards Christ and his church? I mean, it's understandable that you sort of lose hope that this can be effectively or powerfully embodied everywhere if all you look around, if all you see when you look around is sin. But at the same time, I think there can be a selective kind of seeing there, you know, because I have a friend who struggled mightily with the same issue, who was in the same profession, and you know, I kept saying to this person, I kept saying, you know, why don't you take, you know, an hour of the time you spend on the internet every day, you know, thinking and reading and talking about this stuff, and go to Mass instead. Yep. And go to Mass and, you know, go to some, you know, daily Mass at some city parish where there's all kinds of people and, you know, maybe some old guys afterwards go to the coffee shop before they go off to the Vincent de Paul Society to do their good work of the day. And, you know, focus on the presence of Christ there in the, you know, the faithful people who are, you know, meeting Christ in the Eucharist and to try to see with their eyes. And, you know, it's not to say that the other doesn't exist, but sometimes, you know, it's like in anything, like in a relationship, in a job situation, you know, we can choose to just see the negative, as you said earlier, in order to sort of fulfill our own agenda.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely. We're talking with Amy Welburn this morning, a piece on her blog called Religion, A Test of Faith, kind of a response to LA Times religion reporter William Lobdell's column on his loss of faith. And Amy, one of the things in going through this article that really struck me was a line from Mr. Lobdell that you picked out here. It was, "My soul, for lack of a better term, had lost faith long ago, probably around the time I stopped going to church. My brain, which had been in denial, had finally caught up. And as I read this, my heart just kind of ached, because where he was kind of sitting with this and where he was going, I mean, he all of a sudden made this dimension of going from the heart to the brain. And I think we all know that when you take the heart out of this equation, I mean, you definitely come up very, very empty. And I think, as you pointed out, too, when you recommended to your friend, I was struck by the same thought. It's like he should be doing just the opposite. He should be spending more time at church and really trying to deepen that relationship, that heartfelt relationship that we need with Jesus Christ, that ultimately propels us to that great grail that we talk about as faith.
Exactly. And I know a lot of people, they get themselves in these kinds of situations, and all of us do, and, you know, it becomes almost harder to face God in prayer, to be in the presence of Christ, because our head is filled with so many questions and doubts. But we have to recognize that for what it is, and, you know, it is the force that wants us to stay away,
yeah.
You know, that would like us to not be in the presence of Christ and not be able to listen to him as Christ wants us to.
Well, ultimately, Amy, in a very concrete way, in our church, we have our liturgy, which is the work of the people, and our work is to worship, so many other things, but also to worship. And I think we've even been confused, because in our worship, we've turned our churches around so we're looking at each other and we sing our songs about we, and yet it is really at its core we worship Christ in the liturgy.
Exactly. You know, and a lot of this came from good motives, you know, mm-hmm. from a sense that perhaps the emphasis on the transcendence of God that we saw, you know, that prevailed in the days before the Second Vatican Council had perhaps come at the price of understanding the immanence of God, the incarnation, God present in our midst. But as usual, you know, pendulums swing very, very far mm-hmm. and sometimes out of our control in ways we could never imagine. And so, yeah, I think that very often when people do go to Mass, what they experience is, as you say, that emphasis on our community,
right.
on that, you know, when we go to Mass, our job is to build our community. And what this comes from is a profound misunderstanding of the meaning of communion. You know, communion is not something that we do. It's not something that we accomplish. Communion is something that Christ has accomplished, mm-hmm. and that we enter into. And it is, again, focused on Christ. And so, you know, it really is a challenge sometimes, you know, when we, as you say, sing hymns that are centered on we and what we're doing and our diversity and so on. And as we, you know, look at each other and as we're called to sort of emphasize building community and so on, that we come to think mistakenly that the purpose of church is about, or that the way to sort of experience church is within the goodness of the local, of each other.
Mm-hmm.
When, in fact, you know, the purpose of church is to be united to Christ and to be nourished by Christ and to listen to Christ as he speaks to us through Scripture and through the Eucharist and the other sacraments of the church. And, you know, what happens, I think, is this sense that our spiritual activity as church is, as I said, something that we, that is dependent on us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and that's, I think, comes back to what you were saying, is we have to recognize sort of the radical nature of God's presence in our life, the radical nature of grace, the radical nature of what Christ accomplished on the cross, which is not, you know, due to our greatness.
Yeah.
Right.
At all. And, you know, it's not something that happens in order so we can better celebrate our own fabulousness. It's mm-hmm. so we can empty ourselves and let ourselves be filled by the love of Christ. And so, yeah, you know, I've often thought, you know, what difference would it make to, for example, for us to, you know, start our daily prayer in our home, gathered, say, looking at a crucifix, and many people probably do this,
mm-hmm.
looking at a crucifix and fixing that in our mind as sort of a very important element of Christian life involving suffering, involving gratitude for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which then leads to the resurrection and eternal life for all of us. And focusing on that, focusing on the way in which all of that is mediated to us through the church, through the scriptures, through the church, through the tradition of the church, is ultimately kind of a freeing thing, because then we understand who is God. We are letting God be God. It doesn't mitigate our responsibility to let Christ live in us and to pour ourselves out as he did. But at the same time, it gives us this sense of realism as to, you know, the kingdom of God is here, but not yet.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be, you know, we're living in a mystery, and a mystery is that mixing of the, you know, divine presence and the grace of Jesus Christ with weak human vessels.
Yeah.
And the challenge is to love the human vessels, to honor the human vessels who do so powerfully witness to us of the love of Christ, but to always keep our eyes on Christ and to not let the human beings become the idols in our life for good or for ill, to not let them control our ultimate stance towards Christ.
I think that's beautifully said.
Yep.
I think what I was struck in listening to you is when we have faith in community more than we have faith in Christ, community will always let you down.
Right.
Because it's filled with humans. And so, I mean, when we join a church or we become a part of something because we want to be a part of a community,
right,
you're in trouble.
And I think, you know, my husband has this great way of, like, talking about any issue by asking, you know, the person he's talking to kind of switch roles or switch circumstances. And, you know, I think a good way to think about this is to think, would you want someone else's faith to be dependent on you?
Right.
You know, you would want them right. to be hopefully inspired by you to see, you know, how powerfully God has worked in your life and to listen to you and to listen to your witness. But would you want their faith dependent on the quality of your faith?
Oh, no.
No.
Oh, no. Uh-uh. Our listeners Oops. Know that, too. Although, they're pretty savvy.
I have to agree with you totally, Amy, that as you put the last thing would be we would also hope no one would look at our lives as a reason to believe or not believe.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, we have to trust Jesus to be able to work through us, and then, like the Blessed Mother does, just to be able to deflect that back to her son.
I think that's humility, as you go. And this person came to Christ because of me. I don't know how it happened.
No.
Because I mean, I'm nothing.
Praise God, it had to be a wonderful, happy accident.
Yeah, it must have been God because it wasn't me.
That's right.
And I just think this blog post was so fantastic because you ended it with Flannery O'Connor.
Da, 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 da.
Yes.
Yeah.
Who was able to see so clearly so many things, but also this whole idea that the church is founded on Peter, who denied Christ three times and couldn't walk on the water by himself.
That's right. And, you know, she writes that, you know, she was writing, it was a letter to somebody who mm-hmm. had much of these same questions. And, you know, she points out, you know, you're asking, you know, the human beings in the church to be something that's impossible, mm-hmm. you know, that would require God to be constantly miraculously intervening in human life, and that's not the way God created us. He, you know, she says He gives us our dignity, and mm-hmm. it is a mystery, and it is a hard mystery. You know, it's not something to blow off. It's not something to say, "Oh, you just need more faith. You just need to believe more." You know,
yep.
It's something to grapple with. But ultimately, what it does is it turns the spotlight, you know, of our own reflections back on ourselves, and to say, "How, you know, where is my faith?" And who is the object of my faith? Is it Christ, or is it something or someone else?
Amy, we want to thank you so much for being with us. Thank you, and God bless.
Thank you all. Great to be here.